This is a podcast from Seven Church, Bristol.
Well, let's pray, shall we? Why don't we pray? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? Would you awaken our hearts and our minds and our senses to your presence? God, thank you that you are already here. Thank you that you are expectant for this morning. And thank you that your love for us is complete, just as we are. Amen. Good. Well, Claire asked me to speak a while ago. And the thing about speaking here is they never give you a topic, and sometimes that's really helpful, other times it's not. Depends what the topic is that a church gives you to speak on. And I was like, okay, God, what do you want to speak on? What do I want to speak about? What do you want to speak about? And very quickly, this word dropped into my mind. It dropped into my spirit. And so I've just been taking some time to reflect on and marinate in the juices that have come from this word. And so I want you to take a moment and reflect and think, what connotations spring to mind, or what emotions are conjured up when you hear the word redemption? You hear the word redemption. Some may find it an uncomfortable word. Because of the connotations it brings up, some may find it really, really hopeful. But in preparing this talk, I've come to think that without redemption, the gospel is not good news. Without redemption, the gospel is merely moral instruction. But for us to really grapple with the concept of redemption, there are some things that we need to unlearn. There are some things that we need to disassociate to allow us to gain some fresh understanding. And I have to, whenever we talk on a Sunday morning, we have to start with this disclaimer that we've only got 30 minutes to talk about a massive topic. And I've really wrestled over the past few weeks to think, you know, Lord, what is it you want to include in this 30 minutes? But it is only 30 minutes, don't worry. But also take some time and continue to wrestle with this in the weeks ahead. So in our journey through Scripture, as we talk about redemption, I want to start at Luke 19, verse 10. Oh, it jumped ahead. The animations didn't happen. Spoiler alert! For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Seek and save. These are active words, not passive. Not passive. It's not a philosophy. And the first problem we come to is, are we lost? Are you lost? Have you ever been lost? Maybe you were lost once, but now you're not lost anymore, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found, as the great hymn says. The difficulty is in our post-Christian, post-modern worldview, I wonder if we identify with this concept at all. In fact, weren't we taught at Sunday school that Jesus, he had 100 sheep, and he lost one of them, and he left the 99 to go and get the one of them, and we were that one, but now we're found, so now we're in the fold, right? Well, do we wander? Maybe you haven't wandered, but you've forgotten your need for Jesus. Only you can say for certain. But as I said last time I spoke at Seven Bristol, most of us, we're not poor in spirit. We're middle class in spirit. And what I mean by that is we're too self-sufficient. We're self-reliant. We're educated. We have resources. So really, we're okay. But back to the passage. Seek and save the lost. Save, it's an interesting word. Does anybody know what word it's translated from? Sozo! Does anybody know what that word means? Well, it's here. To save, to rescue, to heal, restore, to make whole, preserve, deliver from danger, or bring back, bring into fullness of life. The difficulty is so often we dilute that word down to just being saved and just to do a sin, but it's so much more than that. Don't jump onto the next slide just yet if it's going to do the same thing. Does anybody know the Greek word? I'm sure we're all good students. The Greek word for the word lost is translated from apolemy. Apolemy. And it means, you can show it now, ruined, destroyed, perishing, cut off, missing, no longer where it belongs. Not merely misplaced, but moving towards destruction unless found. I find the translation of those words so interesting. And those words get used multiply throughout the New Testament to describe those various different things that I've just read out to you. You see, when Jesus says he came to save the world, it means far more than pardon. It means to restore, to heal, to make whole. So therefore, we could say the Son of Man came to restore to wholeness what was in the process of being destroyed. I love that. It's such a broader understanding of what Jesus came to do. The question is, do you recognize that? Do you see that? Do you recognize how selfishness and corruption from the Father's original purpose affects absolutely everything in our world? The Son of Man came to restore to wholeness what was in the process of being destroyed. Maybe you hunger for that. Maybe you're acutely aware in your life of what's slowly destroying you, be that physical or emotional or cultural. But the Son of Man came to restore to wholeness, not just to patch up, not just to stick a sticking plaster on your owie, but to restore to wholeness what was in the process of being destroyed. And this so describes God's Father's heart. We're talking about the Father heart of God just briefly a minute ago through Bernd. Redemption at its very core, restoring to wholeness. Remember God's original plan, the Garden of Eden. And my favorite part of the Genesis story is just after what's called the fall. There's this picture of God walking in the cool of the day. And it describes it in a way that it was habitual. The cool of the day. What did the Father do? He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, what an incredible picture of intimacy and relationship. And that is why we're created. Relationship. A restoring relationship has been central to the heart of God ever since the beginning. And of course, we know, those of us that have read the last few chapters of the book, we know what the picture is of the ending of the Bible. It's a wedding banquet. What's more relational than that? Restoration is about restoring that relationship. And no better heart, nowhere else I find is it described better than in Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you, says the Lord. I have summoned you by name and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What an incredible picture. And in the Bible, it goes on. It says, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is God's heart. Redemption at a core of who he is. But this is where our frustration comes in, right? It's that tension between the now and the not yet. It's the, okay, God, if you are here to redeem me, then why haven't I seen ... Why are we seeing another war kicking off yesterday? Why are we seeing more injustice? Why are we seeing this? Why is my health still thus? Why is my experience still whatever it might be? It's that now and the not yet. Yes, I am redeemed, but one day we will be redeemed. That hope of redemption that Owen was talking about. You see, yeah. Moving on, I want to... we need to understand redemption, so we have to reset our understanding of sin. I know we don't really like talking about sin very much. I don't want to spend ages talking about it, but it's important that we do, because I think that when most people hear the word sin, we automatically think of punishment, shame, and judgment. But I don't think that reflects God's heart at all. I do think there are consequences to our choices and those things that trap us and hold us captive, in the same way that there's a consequence to me eating a massive bucket of fried chicken every day. It's not going to end well. It might feel good at the moment, but it's not going to end well. But the Bible also describes sin along the lines of separation, distortion, captivity, misalignment with life and truth. See, friends, if sin is only about punishment, we fear the consequences, and therefore we intentionally separate from the punisher, or we pretend that sin doesn't exist at all. But if we understand that it's about bondage, it's about brokenness, it's about a misalignment with truth, and if we understand that the Son of Man came to restore to wholeness what was in the process of being restored, then we understand that redemption is necessary. And what's more, we understand that we can't redeem ourselves. Right? We've tried, because we're middle class in spirit. And we've tried. It doesn't work. But let's try again. But what does redemption actually mean? Well, I want to have a look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us back into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what does that mean? What it means to buy back, to release from captivity, to restore to rightful belonging, to bringing out of one realm into another. Now, whether we like it or not, before we decided to follow Jesus, we were under the influence of the dominion of darkness. Now, I don't mean that there was a little red devil sitting on our shoulder whispering to us, or demons hiding behind the bush and poking us with a stick to get them to do what we want. Of course, in our Western civilized worldview, we're far too enlightened to talk about demons, aren't we? Let's not be too arrogant there, but I'm not talking about that right now. Talk for another day. Rather, I'm talking about the pervasive values and worldviews that are in opposition to the kingdom of God. Like I say, let's not allow arrogance to rule out the personification of evil forces, because Jesus spoke about that, Paul spoke about that, others have spoken about that. That, like I say, that's for another time. But for now, let's just agree that there are values and mindsets that are contrary to the kingdom of God. And these values and mindsets keep us and others trapped. Again, we talk about poverty. We talk about injustice in the world. These things are not in line with God's kingdom. I hope we can agree with that. And we can all see the impact and influence of those things. But yet, the light breaks in these small places. Food banks are a brilliant example. Isn't it terrible that we need food banks? But thank goodness we have food banks. These moments where light of generosity and hope comes in. And it's that hope of redemption that we can shine a little bit of light that says, yeah, I wish I could change your entire circumstance right now, but rescue's coming. There is hope. There is a better way. There is another way. We're not just forgiven, we're rescued from the effect and the consequences. And we're not just excused from sin, we're reclaimed. It reorientates our entire being. But redemption is never free. It's free to the redeemed, but it's never free to the redeemer. Forgiveness is never free. If you crash my car and I say, that's okay, I forgive you, you get to walk away. I have to pay for my car to be fixed. Right? Redemption is never free. But again, our post-Christian, post-modern worldview dilutes the cross to purely symbolic, and it's anything but the cross. Anything but symbolic. The cross, Christ's death and resurrection, it's transactional. Our sin, our shame, our brokenness, the brokenness of the world, the injustices, the systems, worldviews, and beliefs that keep us trapped, exchange for perfect love. It wasn't wrath that kept Jesus on the cross, it was love. The joy of our redemption, the joy of that restoration of relationship. All that other stuff stripped of power. But redemption is not just forgiveness, it's transformation. Because of redemption, we are forgiven, adopted, restored to relationship, given a new identity, brought near and made new. But our relationship and our kind of stream of church, our relationship with sin is often really distorted, and confession is really distorted. In fact, we were chatting earlier, after we finished praying, I just kind of jokingly made the sign of the cross on my chest, as I often like to make slightly inappropriate jokes at inappropriate times. And we were just talking about some of the practices that happen in other other streams of Christianity. And I wonder when the last time was that you confessed your sin. It's a strange one, right, for some of us. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, have you seen the recent Knives Out movie, Wake Up Dead Man? Have you seen it? It's really good. It's a good movie. If you like whodunits, they're really, really good. It's not quite Cluedo, but hey. Effectively, the storyline, there's no spoilers, don't worry, but the spoiler line is this murder happens, and it's a Catholic priest that gets killed, and he's quite an antagonistic sort of chap. And one of the opening sequences, a young priest comes in to study under him, and of course the older priest is, oh, you're just here to replace me. And then say, right, if you're going to be here, you might as well do your job. You can take my confession. And being an antagonistic sort of priest, he is quite antagonistic in the sins that he confesses, and it's beautifully awkward. But it struck me, because he said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been however many months since my last confession. And I was like, huh. When was my last confession? When did I ever consider my sin recently? And the strangest thing happened. I woke up the next morning, and I just had that thought in my head. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been however long since my last confession. And so I got up, and I went downstairs. I was the first one up in my house. I got out my journal, and I sat down, and I wrote that out. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been so long since my last confession. And I just started writing out those areas where I have been selfish or arrogant or angry or frustrated or you name it, whatever it was. And there was no sense of religiosity. There was no sense of fear of punishment. There was no sense of condemnation. There was just writing this stuff out. And recognizing that Jesus was in the room and wasn't shocked, wasn't appalled, wasn't put off, wasn't anything, but was just pleased. Yeah, let's talk about some of this stuff. Let's deal with some of this stuff. Let's bring it into the light where it loses its power. It was a really interesting experience. And this happened a couple of months ago. I've not done it since. But it's an interesting practice, and I just want to throw it out there as something to consider as we get to know ourselves and we know the things that we carry and the grace that's there. But sometimes we focus too much on the cost of redemption. We get weighed down with shame. We need to get the balance right. We need to remember that we don't forget the transformational acts of redemption, parts of redemption. As we are redeemed, we're made new, we're restored to wholeness, as we've already talked about. We're part of a different kingdom with a different culture and different values to the worlds we live in. So what does that look like? Well, we're renewed from the inside out. See, if every area of our being and our society has been affected by sin and brokenness, then it's logical that every area of our lives need to be renewed, restored, and redeemed. Our identity needs to be renewed. We need to take on the identity of adopted sons and daughters, that we are accepted, that we are restored, that we are back to right relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're transformed from being alone, self-sufficient, affected by sin and separation, to being sons and daughters. Our sexuality, regardless of our orientation, needs to be redeemed. I hope I don't have to convince you how sexualized our society is right now. It's estimated that most boys have been exposed to pornography by the time they're 11 years old. And that's not the page 3 style stuff that was around when I was 11 years old. Even classic literature, good old Emily Bronte's masterpiece, has been produced into now a BDSM porn movie, effectively, with the new release of Wuthering Heights. The amount of sexual content that is out there and accessible at a click of a button. We have a broken understanding of sex and sexuality. We need to be transformed. We need redemption. And there are many verses in the New Testament that talk about sexual purity, but that's a talk for another time, don't you worry. Our view of money, which is actually linked to our identity as well, because if I'm not adopted, then I fear I don't have enough. Our sense of destiny, again, connected to our identity. So much of our being gets transformed when we encounter and engage with the process of redemption. But that's exactly what it is, a process. We are redeemed. One day we will be redeemed. So that leaves us with a question. Well, many questions probably, but one question I'm going to try and answer a little bit. How does this happen? Well, the spiritual graces are a really helpful tool. Prayer, scripture, worship, small groups, practicing gratitude, generosity, silence and solitude. But in his brilliant book, A Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster describes the spiritual graces not as a means to an end, but the path on which the end can be reached. Spiritual disciplines and practices are all about orientating our heart and our mind on Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is able to do the work that we cannot do. And I also just want to add, engaging in wise counsel, maybe some therapy, good eating, physical exercise, these things are all spiritual disciplines. They all help us grow spiritually. But also practicing communion. And that's how we're going to land today. Sorry, Rossi pointed out recently that whenever I get to the end of a talk, I'm going to say, I'm going to come into a land in a minute, and now I've said it, I'm like, oh. Communion, remembering the price of redemption. Communion is a redemption meal. It's a remembrance and a proclamation. As we take it, we remember the price paid, and we proclaim to ourselves that we have been redeemed. Sometimes I'm so forgetful of what God has done in my life. And I need to be reminded. And that's where communion comes in. We don't take communion to earn grace. We take it because grace was given. The bread, the body given for our redemption. The wine, his blood securing our freedom. We remember the cost. We receive grace again with gratitude. And we proclaim redemption again till he returns. So we're going to take communion in a minute. And Joel's going to come up and lead a song of worship as we take it. And you're welcome to sing, you're welcome just to reflect. But also there are some questions that I'd like you, or you can ponder if you wish. Where do I see evidence of redemption in my own life? What guilt am I still carrying that Jesus has already removed? What area of my life do I need to receive redemption afresh today? So as you take communion, just ponder these things. What is it that Jesus is highlighting to you? Maybe you want to take a moment and just confess your sin. Confess those areas where you need God to break in and bring redemption, for God to do what only God can do. Today, rather than coming up here, communion is, by happenstance, under the first aid sign, which I quite like. It's just over there. So when you're ready, I'm going to pray in a minute, and then when you're ready, if you would like to, go and take a cup, take a bit of bread. I believe all the bread is gluten-free. Is that correct? Is Shelley in the room?
There'll be some of each.
Hopefully not mixed in together, and hopefully there'll be a clear sign. So if you need gluten-free bread, there'll be some there. And it's grape juice, it's not wine. So hopefully it's okay for everybody. But this is a moment, a holy moment, just for you and Jesus. And maybe you want to bring in a friend, do that as well. There's no rules here, really. But as Joel just begins to play, why don't we just pray? Father, thank you for your redemption. God, thank you that that your death and your resurrection doesn't just mean a ticket to heaven. Thank you that your death and your resurrection means new life right now. God, thank you that you are in the business of restoration. And so, Father, would you stir in our hearts those places where you are restoring to wholeness that which was being destroyed? And would we just be aware of your love and your grace and your affirmation over us? And so when you're ready, feel free to grab some bread and juice. And if you want to grab somebody to pray with, please do.